So let me tell you a story first. There's a fairly rich, not super rich, Bill Gates, but a fairly rich software designer. His name was Phil. And he'd gotten married, long since divorced, and he had a son, an adult son named Gary. In his mid-60s, Phil had a pretty serious stroke. And it was so serious that the court granted Gary, his son, conservatorship over his estate, over his finances, to be able to manage things. And so Gary moved into his dad's house, and he hired a 24-hour nurse and an in-home nurse, and he's working to take care of his dad so he could recover from the stroke. And they knew it was going to be a long, long process because it was a pretty serious stroke. And so as Gary was there, you know, it gets tiring to help take care of people, as you guys know, who have. And so Gary quickly realized, he's like, you know, I'm still fairly young. This is kind of cramping my style here, living here in the house with dad. So he used his dad's money and he bought a trailer next to the house, and he put his dad and the nurse out there. It was a nice trailer, don't worry. So he put them out there, and he's like, okay, this is good. And as time was going on, he says, you know, it's kind of hard getting around. It would be helpful if I had a better car that I could drive, because I'm taking care of dad and stuff, right? And so he went out and got a Tesla Roadster, because, you know, if you're going to buy a good car, you got to make sure it's solid. So he got that, and, as the months kind of went on, he says, yeah, I'm kind of lonely and bored, so... You know what I need? I need to get rid of the stress, and I'm going to buy a boat. So I have some time to go and have fun. And you know what else I need? I need to have friends over. So we'd have these lavish parties with beautifully catered meals. Not catered where you go out and you have to like physically bring the food. No, you have chefs come into your home and prepare the food for you, right? And just beautiful get-togethers that you'd have. And you know the rest of the story. He started to say, well, you know, the Roadster's a little lonely, so I need to get a Jaguar to go with it. And how about a Ferrari, too? Like, get a whole animal set going on here. And then he started getting into hunting, and so you can't just have one nice rifle. He started getting multiple rifles and started a collection, because once you have a few, you got to get the whole collection, right? And then pretty soon he had a gun collection that was roughly about 10 times the annual salary that you and I could make in a year, right? So he started doing this, and he was enjoying life. Life was good. Life was great. And Phil started to get better. Phil started to feel better, and as he started to progress and come to his mind, his nurse and his family members started to tell them what Gary, his son, had been doing with his money. So one day, Gary is in his dad's house, and all of a sudden, Phil shows up. And he's not wearing like bathrobes and hospital gowns or anything like that. He is in a full three-piece suit, nice fancy cane. And he says, Gary. And Gary's like, oh, Dad, you're better. Oh, I'm so happy to see that you're well. And Phil says, no, you're not. What have you been doing with my money? And Gary's like, I've just been trying to take care of things and just a little bit of enjoyment and stuff. And Phil just silences. That's enough. I've heard about what you've done. You got 3 days. 3 days. And I want to see all of my bank accounts. I want to see all of my investments. I want to see what's still there. And then you need to also have an itemized account of everything that you've spent. We need to figure out how to fix this. So Phil went off to go regain control of his own finances. And Gary freaked out. Gary knew his dad was about to kick him to the curb. Just like, and Gary was like, I don't want to do that, because Gary did not want to live in his cars, just didn't want to do that, and he didn't want to work for a living. So what's Gary going to do? Gary's thinking about, what am I going to do? Finally, Gary says, I know what I'm going to do. So Gary calls up his friends, his wealthy friends, his wealthiest friends, the ones who have guest houses. Not guest rooms, guest houses, and the ones who have vacation homes, not vacation homes, multiple homes. And he starts calling them, hey, come on over. And to one friend, he gave the Roadster. To another friend, he gave the Ferrari. To another friend, one of his hunting buddies, he gave the gun collection that costs 10 times more than you and I can make in an entire year. He gave the Jaguar away to another one. He gave the boat away to another friend. And at the end of the 3 days, him and Phil sat down. He had two pieces of paper. On one, he had the finances that were still left in Phil's estate. And on the other one, he had an itemized-ish receipt of everything he'd spent money on. There was a lot of party money that just, you know, kind of went into there. So his dad, Phil, was looking through it, and he says, "All right, we can probably get most of our money back for these guns when we sell them. And we can, you know, the cars we're going to take like a 60% hit on, but yeah, this boat we're probably only going to get 20% of its value, but we'll start selling tomorrow." And Gary says, "You can't. I sold them to my friends. Or I gave them to my friends. Just gave them away." And Phil, initially, was just absolutely furious. "You what?" And then as he looked at his son, he started laughing. Gary thought he'd lost his mind. But Phil started laughing. And he said, "Well, I'm kicking you out. And it's a good thing that you have some friends to go to now." Why does it matter what we do with our money? Why does it matter how we spend our money and what we do with our finances? Whose business is it? Why does it matter? Jesus told a similar parable to the one I just told you. It is one of the most difficult parables certainly in the Gospel of Luke, but in the New Testament. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open up to Luke chapter 16, starting in verse 1. And as both Beth and Chelsea can attest to, I was in my office all this week, screaming, crying, curled up in a ball, rocking myself, realizing that this is indeed one of the most difficult parables. It is incredibly difficult. So I invite you to open up to Luke chapter 16. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to use one of your red chairback Bibles. And as always, if you don't own a Bible, take one of those Bibles home with you, read it, put your name in it. It's our gift to you. We want you to get in the Word of God and the Word of God to get into you. It's page 928 in the red chairback Bibles. So Jesus, chapter 16, verse 1, he says, "Now, he said to the disciples, there was a rich man who received an accusation that his manager was squandering his possessions. So he called the manager in and asked, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you can no longer be my manager.' Then the manager said to himself, 'What will I do since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I'm removed from management, people will welcome me into their homes.' So he summoned each one of his master's debtors. 'How much do you owe my master?' he asked the first one. 100 measure of olive oil,' he said. 'Take your invoice,' he told him. 'Sit down quickly and write 50. Next, he asked another. 'How much do you owe?' 100 measures of wheat,' he said. 'Take your invoice,' he told him, 'and write 80. The master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd than the children of light in dealing with their own people. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of worldly wealth, so that when it fails, they may welcome you into eternal dwellings.'" Okay, so there's a lot going on here. The first thing that sticks out of your mind is like, why did the rich man praise him for his dishonesty? That doesn't make sense. Because oftentimes in parables, the landowner is represents God, right? And then we say, well, wait a minute, he's praising him for dishonesty. That's not what's happening in this parable. That's why this is a complex parable. The parable is about just a story about two worldly people. A worldly rich man, who knows what his walk with God is, but he's a man of the world more than he is a man of God. And the worldly manager, who knows what his walk with God is, but he's more of a man of the world than he is with God. And here you have the manager, like in my parable, and he's wasting the money of his master. He's just wasting it here and there. And the master finds out, the rich man finds out, and says, you're going to make an account. I'm going to fire you. So, of course, manager freaks out. He says, I don't want to work. Then I want to beg. So it's brilliant what he does, right? By the way, this isn't the main idea of the story, but don't ever try and out-scum scum. because they will always go lower than you're willing to go. Right? Because the master's like, you're going to get fired, right? He's not thinking like, and you've already messed me up. You can't possibly mess me up anymore. And the other guy's like, oh, yes, I can. Don't ever try to out scum. They will always go lower. Don't ever try and outthink them. Don't ever try and outfox them. You ever try and outfox scum, you're going to lose. They will always go dirtier than you can ever go, and even dirtier than you can imagine. So he does. That's what he does. The manager goes to himself, okay, I will get in the debtors. So he pulls in the debtors, and he says, how much do you owe? And what these guys owe is a lot. So this is probably like a land contract deal or something like that. You're farming on my land, and so you're going to owe me this. And these were not poor people that he's helping out here. These are very rich individuals because the amounts, the 100 measures of wheat is probably, you know, 10 of our salaries put together kind of thing. This is a lot of money that these people have. So these are like, you know, subcontractors. So you have the rich man, and then the corporation, and then you've got the sub corporations off the corporation, right? Like Nabisco, and they've got all these, you know, General Mills, and that's what's happening here. So this isn't like he's going to poor individuals and like, oh, I feel so bad for you. How about you pay a little less? No, he's going to people who are incredibly wealthy and saying, all right, I'm going to cut you a deal, and it's like he gives them a fortune back. And so the master can't take it back because it would be shameful in that culture to go, I'm taking back the contract. You can't do that. Just like if Gary signed the papers for the cars and stuff over to his friends, you can't go back and say, well, it's really mine. Maybe you could. It's going to be a long court battle, and you're going to pay more money in the court battle than anything else. You can't do it. So the master, verse 8, he praises the unrighteous manager. And that's what's hard about this, because we think, like, wait, are we supposed to do the same, rip off people who we owe money to? Right? No. I think in this text, again, these are both ungodly individuals. I think the master is, he's like, praises them, because it's almost like laughing, like, I can't believe you did that. You know? Do you ever do that when someone does something so terrible? You just like laugh. I do that all the time. I'm like, I can't believe this. It's just unreal. Like, I never even fathomed that you would go this low. So he praises him. Yeah, good job. Because I'm about to kick you out and you're about to be impoverished, but now you have friends. You used the money you had been entrusted with to build friends so that when I kick you out, you have a place to go. So he praises him for that. That's brilliant. I never would have thought of that. Thanks for wasting my money. There's the door. And he kicks him out. And then Jesus, in the second part of verse 8, I think Jesus now is commenting on the story. And he says, for the children of this age are more shrewd than the children of light in dealing with their own people. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of worldly wealth, so that when it fails, they may welcome you into eternal dwellings. So what is Jesus saying? Is he saying, use your money to make friends, right? Like, is this all sorority and fraternity situation where you have to pay to have friends? Is that what he's saying? You know, no. Why does it matter how I spend my money? Why should believers, he's telling believers, use your finances to help lead people into the kingdom of God. Use your finances to help lead people to me, Jesus says. Why should believers use our money to help guide people to Jesus? Why? Why does it matter? Why should we do that? At this point, Jesus gives us the answer. Why should we use our finances to lead people to Jesus? Because that's what he means here. Use your worldly wealth so that when it fails, when you die or when you're out, there are people that can welcome you into eternal dwellings. Yeah, use your money to help bring people to Jesus so that that when you die, you're going to have a whole friendship in heaven. You're going to see people in eternity, in eternal dwellings, and say, oh, you're here because I used my money to help point you to Jesus. You're here because I used my time and, my more importantly, my money, my resources, the things I own, to lead you to Christ, to point you in the right direction. And because we did that, I get to spend eternity with you. We get to go to house to house to house in all of the new heaven and the new earth, just having parties every night. It's going to be great. So why should we do that? Verse 10, Jesus tells us why. Whoever is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And whoever is unrighteous in very little is also unrighteous in much. So if you have not been faithful with worldly wealth, who will trust you with what is genuine? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to someone else, who will give you what is your own? Jesus says, if you're faithful in little, you'll be faithful in much. Jesus says, believers should use their money to point other people to Jesus. Because if we do it, Jesus will trust us with even more. He's saying, look, in your life, I know it's hard for you to see it right now, but money is actually a small thing. It feels like a big thing, but it's a small thing. It's a small thing in comparison to all the important things in this life and in the life to come. And if I can trust you with money, which is small in the long run, in the light of eternity, I will trust you in this life with even more. If you want to do something big, if you want to do something bold, if you want to do something amazing for me and for my kingdom, start trusting me with your money. And if you can trust it, if I can trust you with your money, I will do even more. I will do more through you, and you will be amazed at my power flowing through you. He says, if you have been, verse 11, if you've been faithful, so if you have not been faithful with worldly wealth, who will trust you with what is genuine? And more than that, if you've not been faithful with what belongs to someone else, who will give you what is your own? African-American churches, historically in America, white churches tend to be very forgiving towards pastors and people in leadership who embezzle money. African-American churches, they might be forgiving towards people who historically have been historically forgiving towards people who embezzle, but they don't allow them to stay in leadership. We forgive you, but you've lost your position. And they point to this text. They point to this text and say, if Jesus can't trust you with money, how is he going to trust you with more important things like salvation and the gospel and truly preaching the Bible and family and love? If you can't be trusted with something as minute and finite and as limited as money, which will not be here after you die, and frankly, you only, I mean, my money, I just want to meet it. I meet it and then I pass it along the way to others. I meet it and I pass it along the way to others. That's all I use. It's just a meet and greet. You know, that's all it is with my money. And he says, if I can't trust you with something like that, how can I trust you with things that actually matter and things that will make an eternal difference, both in this life and the life to come? You can't. You can't. Some of you are here and you're saying, well, wait a minute, you know, money's not a little thing. Money is huge. Money's important. And it is. I mean, we need money in this culture to survive. We need money to live. Money is important, but it's not more important than God. Look what Jesus continues on here. Verse 13, he says, no servant can serve two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Yes, money is important, but it is not as important as God, not even close. Verse 14, the Pharisees, who are lovers of money, and remember, James tells us the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. The Pharisees, who are lovers of money, were listening to all of these things and scoffing at him. Like, yeah, of course he says that. Look at him. Look at his robe. It's just junk. It's a poor man's robe. Look at his sandals. They're all worn out. Of course he would say that. You know, the only people, I heard a celebrity say, it was Samuel Jackson, say once, he said, you know, the only people who say money can't buy happiness are people who've never had money before. And that's what they're doing. They're like, yeah, you know, he doesn't have any money, so he doesn't even know any better. And he probably wants everyone to give their money to him. That's what they're doing. They're making fun of him. You don't even know because you've never been rich. Verse 15, and he told them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the sight of others, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly admired by people is revolting in God's sight. Money's not a bad thing. But loving money, making that your sum total of desire, and especially making it an idol by elevating it above the importance of God, that's evil. So Jesus tells this wonderful parable. And he says, you believers, if unbelievers are smart enough to use their money to make friends on this life, in this life, which will pass away quickly, you children of light, believers, you should be smart enough to make friends with your money. But more than make friends with your money, use your money to point people to Jesus so that you will have eternal friends. How come the world gets this and you don't get it? They use it to make friends that will fade away, and who knows where they're going to end up in eternity. You know that there's a new heaven and a new earth. There's a glorious life for you beyond this one. Use your financial resources to make friends so that when you pass, you'll have a whole group, a whole block of people who are your friends. You could say, you're here because I knew my money wasn't going to last forever, but your salvation in Jesus would. Your salvation in Jesus would. So Jesus says, use your money to point other people towards Jesus. Because if he can trust you with a little thing like money, he will trust you with even more. Ask yourself with these things, with the question of money. But money is so important. Don't answer this out loud. Don't answer it out loud. But how important is God in your life versus money? Would you exchange your devotion for God for $3 million? Would you stop going to church if someone gave you $3 million? Would you stop reading your Bible if someone gave you $3 million? In exchange for stop reading the Bible, they gave you $3 million. Would you stop sharing your faith for $3 million? That one's convicting because I know none of us share our faith, myself included, nearly as much as we should. Well, I'm not doing it anyway, so. Right? Money's important. It's not more as important as God. So Jesus says, church, use your money. Believers, children of light, use your money to point people towards Jesus. Because if he can trust you with something as small as money, he will trust you with something more. And those of you who are here feeling really stressed out about this right now, because I know you are, because I am too. I get stressed out about money, often. And it's twice too, because we got like church things that and then we got my home, and I'm like, money, no. Right? It's stressful. But think about it. As stressed out as I get about money, and God's saying, I want to trust you with something even bigger and more significant and that will last even longer. Something bigger than this thing that controls the world? Yes, something bigger. I don't know what that is in your life, but it's huge. So how do we apply this to our lives? You know, we can kind of understand what this is, but let's get down, to the nitty-gritty. You know, one way, obvious, the easiest obvious way, and we'll get this out of the way. Go ahead and put up this picture here. One way is you give to the local church, right? This sign is right out front, so I'm not going to belabor the point. You can go look at it. That is not all, but many of the things that this church does with its financial resources into the community and indeed around the world. We got church replants. We've got helping others. We've got other church organizations that we'll help out with. We've got Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission. So, basically a Christian think tank to think through the moral issues of our day. We're changing Vietnam through doing Crosstalk Global stuff. There's a lot that happens. So you can give to your local church, whether it's this church or another church if you're visiting, whatever. Give to your local church, and that will help bring people to the gospel of Jesus Christ, make friends in eternal dwellings. And I happen to think when we get into the new heaven and new earth, there's going to be a point where we finally realize, maybe it'll be a million years after we're in there. We're like, hey, that time you gave $7 in that offering? Here's what happened with that. Right? We're going to get this perspective of oh my goodness, it's amazing what God can do. But that's obvious. Give to local church, and the local church can help spread the gospel around the world and make eternal friends in dwellings in heaven. Go ahead and take that down. Other ways, though, let's get into the nitty-gritty of your everyday life. Join a hiking club. Right? Go hike with people if you enjoy hiking, and use that and pray for that as an opportunity, not to be weird, but say, God, let me have opportunities to minister the gospel to these people in practical ways. Join a snowshoeing group. Join a golf club. Right, with a group of people who like to golf. Volunteer your time as a coach. You can choose to invite people, neighbors that you don't know well, out over to your house for dinner, or save up and invite them out for a meal and say, it's on me, right? It's on me. That's using your money. You could choose to use your money to start paying down debts so that you're able to do those kinds of things. That counts too, especially if you're saying, God, I'm working hard to pay this debt down so that I can, you know, then go around and turn and bless other people and encourage people to come to faith in Christ. And once you've done that, those kinds of things, using those monies to build relationships and build friends, then you can maybe share the gospel with them, maybe invite them to church. Invite them over to your home if you're having a Bible study. You know, hey, we're going to be talking through the Bible. You know, you want to come over? Sure, right? Or just something simple, right? If you don't want to, like, sharing the gospel is hard, you know, so you could be simple and say, hey, do you have any beliefs, spiritual beliefs at all? You know, that's one way you can do it. Another way you could say is, hey, you know, can I pray for you for anything after you get to know the person? What can I be praying for you for? It's a great inroad. Most people will say, they'll come up with something. And then, because they'll think you're going to go, because this is what most Christians do. They'll think when you say, hey, can I pray for something? Yeah, you know, my mom, she's in the hospital. She's having a hard time. Can you pray for that? Right? Sure. Most Christians are like, okay, I will pray for that, right? And hopefully we remember to pray for them. And they go away. That's what most people think when you say, hey, how can I pray for you? And they'll tell you something, maybe just, and here's the trick. Pray for them right there, right? Hey, my mom's sick in the hospital. Okay, great. Let's pray right now. And you know the person, so you know, they hug her or they whatever, just put their hand on their shoulder and say, you know, let's pray right now. God, I pray for Gary's mom, please help her. And then sneak the gospel in there. And thank you that you gave us Jesus to remind us that no matter how bad it gets, you love us because he sacrificed his life for us. So that whosoever believes will not perish but have eternal life. Amen, right? That's less awkward than being like, I'm going to, you know, just, you know, dump the gospel on you. But you can use the things that you enjoy in this life in order. So you invest in something you enjoy doing. What's something else you guys enjoy doing that you can invest money in? You know, going out to eat, snowshoeing. Horseback. How did I not get that one? Yeah, horseback riding, right? And you guys do that. That's a great example. You have horses and you minister to the people that you horse around with. So bad dad jokes. And yet we're all laughing. Mostly at me, but I don't care. I'm a middle child. I just soak it all in. What else could you do? What else could you do with your finances? Right. And what do you do on vacation with? How do you draw people to Jesus on vacation? Right. There are some people, it's amazing that you said that, because that just seems like a nightmare to me. But that's why we have the body of Christ, right? Because I'm not going to do that. I'm on vacation, right? People, when I'm on the airplane, people are like, so what is it you do? I'm like, oh, it's better for both of us if I don't tell you. I'm on vacation, right? We go on vacation. People are like, so what do you do? And I tell them I'm a pastor. And then it's like, oh, I'm at work again. Because they're like, well, I saw this thing on the History Channel about aliens in the Catholic Church. Oh, why? True story. Really happens. Right, but that's amazing. But you have the personality, you could do that. And there's people there. And the great part about that is you're working with people and you're like, okay, you could, like, I can just go nuts and share the gospel with you. I'm never going to see you again. I don't have to work with you side by side, right? Like, this is great. Yeah, great example. I wasn't in my notes. I wouldn't have thought of that. It's good. What else? Swim aerobics, right? You're going to meet people. Absolutely. Get to know them. Offer to pray for them. Invite them to a church. Hey, do you have a church you go to? Well, what's a church? I've never heard of such a thing. Okay. Yeah, remind me at the end of service. I've got a good Bible track that is, I know where it is, and we'll pull them out and put them on the resource table, and you guys can grab them as you want to. But yeah, no, those are very helpful, absolutely. Bible tracks, you can leave them to people. Don't give a Bible track instead of tipping if you're going to do that at restaurants. Tip really well and give a Bible track. That's the opposite of what Jesus says to do here. He's actually telling you that that's wrong. Use your money to draw people to Jesus, not be like, oh, here's a Bible trip. What? I get $3 an hour. I need to live, right? Tip generously so that they know, hey, believers, they tip generously and they love Jesus, right? That communicates well. Oh, goodness. Wow. Amen. Yeah, it's opportunities wherever you are. And using those finances and resources to share the gospel is huge. And there was a temptation for me to use this text as I was sharing with the preaching seminar yesterday, because I hate talking about money. I really do. But there's temptation to just make it a little more abstract and say, your resources, the things you use your time. But Jesus is talking about money. And he says, look, the unbelievers are smart enough to know that they can use money to make friends in this life. You believers, can you possibly be smart enough to use your money to make eternal friends? To lead people to Jesus so that when you get into heaven, there will be a whole block party of people that you've led to the Lord using your finances. And so Jesus says, look, money is a small thing. You believers should use your money to point other people to Jesus, to guide people to Jesus, because if you do, I can trust you with even more. If you want to do something big in your life, something that has lasting impact, you have to be faithful with the small. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this congregation. I pray as we are, as we struggle through this text, as I struggle through this text, I pray that you ask, you have us ask the Holy Spirit, where am I being faithful with my money to you and where am I not? I pray that you'll reveal that to our hearts. I pray that giving to the local church or using our resources to invite people out or to make acquaintances, using that money so that we can point people to Jesus, I pray that it's not a burden. I pray that it becomes a joy in our lives. I pray that when we financially give to the church or nonprofit organizations or invest in building relationships with other people, that it doesn't become a chore, it doesn't become a stressor. Instead, it is an absolute moment of happiness, an absolute moment of joy. We know that we can't do this on our own. We know that it is so hard for us to trust you with money. And we know that you say that money is really a small thing because it's here today and gone tomorrow. So we ask for help from God the Holy Spirit. Change our hearts. Help us to realize that everything we have is a gift from you, including our money. And you entrusted us with this money to invest it wisely. Help us to turn around and invest it wisely for the purpose of the kingdom, for the glory of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.